And let's pray as we come to look at God's word. Father, thank you for speaking to us in your word, showing us the way of salvation in your Son, Jesus. Please help us now to hear it clearly and understand so that we may better live in light of it for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, this week I've been thinking about some of the parts of life in this world that's broken, this world that doesn't work as it should, some of the parts of life that are hard. There's been a few instances, a few situations that have brought these to mind, and I've been thinking about it. A person in whom I see illness ravaging their life. Illness that can't easily be fixed by medicine, but is something that they have to live with, its effects. It's hard. It's painful. A relationship that is not the way it should be. It's not living up to all that a relationship should be in the way that God has designed them to work. I've seen the foolish actions of one person that's caused unnecessary hurt for others. These are all parts of hard things that we experience in this world. And as I've thought about them, and as I've been sick during the week, and it's always you just feel a little bit more negative when you're sick, it's got me feeling a bit down. So I've been just thinking about that reality, the difficulties of living in the world. And as I thought about it, there's prayers that I've prayed about these things and about others that haven't been answered in the way that I'd like. And I thought about it, and God hasn't acted to resolve these situations. And they're the kind of situations where I myself am completely powerless to make a solution. I can't overcome these problems myself. It's part of living in this world, and it's had me feeling discouraged this week. Now, my guess is that from time to time we all get faced with these situations. It's not just me. And we experience some of the similar thoughts and some of the similar feelings. We have families that don't always live up to what families should. They let us down. We make really good intentions and plans to do things. And even though our plans are really good, they get frustrated. And we don't achieve what we're setting out to. We work hard at things, at school or at a job, and yet our work and hard effort goes unappreciated. People misunderstand us. There's so many situations in life where we face difficult issues, don't we? Things aren't the way they should be. And for us in that moment, it sucks, doesn't it? It's hard. It's difficult. At times, it's painful. And yet, that's the reality of living in this world. We experience that. And friends, as I've thought over those things this week, at the same time, I've been reading these passages in Luke. I mean, hearing God speak about what he's doing in the world, about his plans for salvation. And as I've been doing that, that's actually been a great encouragement, as I've even despite all those difficult things. And I hope that as you look with me at it, that you too are encouraged. Jesus, in this section, is heading towards Jerusalem. He's been going towards Jerusalem for a while. He's been teaching his disciples on the way and teaching the crowds. And here we get four little sections, four paragraphs, that each show a different aspect of the salvation that God is bringing in the world. A different aspect of it. The first one we see in verses 31 to 34, and we see what it takes for Jesus to achieve salvation. Even though the disciples didn't understand it at the time, he was going up to Jerusalem not for glory and honor, but for rejection, for suffering, for death on a cross, and ultimately to rise again. That's what he's heading towards. That's what it took for him to win salvation. And it's a costly price, isn't it, that he had to pay to win salvation. And as we think about that, it reminds us, doesn't it, of the real problem that's at the heart of this world. Why things aren't right. Why there's pain and suffering. It's not because God has made a world like that. It's because as sinful human beings, we have stuffed it up. We've rejected the good that God intended, and we have stuffed it up. Well, the second section, we see in verses 35 to 43, we see Jesus healing the blind man. And we get just a taste, just a glimpse of the power of salvation. What God is able to do through Jesus in this broken world. He's able to overcome something completely broken, like a man who is blind, and fully restore his sight as that man receives the salvation in Jesus by faith. It's a great picture, isn't it, of him overcoming that, bringing salvation. The third section, we see the scene about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who, unlike the rich ruler that we read about last week in chapter 18, who got caught up on money and wasn't able to see past money. This man, Zacchaeus, he willingly gives up money and says, that's not going to stand between me and God. I'm not going to cling to that. I'm not going to let that be an obstacle. I'm going to receive the salvation that Jesus is offering. And he does, doesn't he? And Jesus summed it up in verse 9. He said, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham, a true son, not just in the sense that he was descended from Abraham as a Jew, but more importantly, that he reflected Abraham's character in the way that he responded to Jesus in faith, just as Abraham responded to God in faith. And we see Zacchaeus receiving salvation by faith. And then we get to the last section, which is what I want to concentrate on most, because this one, it gives us a glimpse of something else that's going on, a confusion about salvation, something that's misunderstood. Have a look at verse 11 with me. See, as they heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. See, the people around, the disciples, the crowds, they associate Jesus with salvation. They know it's all coming. And they're looking for him. They're hopeful. They're getting excited. They think he's going to Jerusalem. This is it. This is the moment when he's going to get crowned king. When he's going to start reigning. When there's going to be honor and glory and victory and power and all these little glimpses of overcoming evil is going to come out in full. They think it's all going to come at once. And it's understandable. I mean, Jesus himself said that back in verse 31, that everything that's written about him in the prophets is going to be fulfilled. And yet, they've misunderstood, haven't they? There's an element that they don't understand. And so Jesus tells this parable to help them, to help make it clear. And really, the heart of what they've misunderstood comes right at the beginning of that parable, in verse 12. Have a look there with me. He said, a noble man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. See, in their minds, they're thinking Jesus is going up to Jerusalem to receive the kingdom, and then he's going to reign. But Jesus tells this parable, and clearly it's about himself, isn't it? He's going to receive a kingdom, but in order to do so, he has to go away. And then after some time, he'll return, and his reign will be revealed. Now see, what they're thinking is all going to happen at once, actually is going to happen in two parts. He's going to go up to Jerusalem and it's going to start. And then he's going to go away. And then he's going to return and it will all come together. Now, there's two parts. What's going to happen first? Well, what's going to happen in Jerusalem? Well, the first part is kind of hinted at in this parable even. In verse 14 it says, the king, the one who's going up to get king, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. And the ones whom he came to be their king, they're rejecting him. The Jews didn't want Jesus as their king. And as we're reminded in verse 32, they were going to deliver him over to the Gentiles. So much were they against him being their king. They handed him over so that the Romans could put him to death. And that's what he's going up to get in Jerusalem. He's going up to die. Now, all those things prophesied suffering, being spat on, being rejected, being mocked, and ultimately the cross. And yet in doing so, in going up to Jerusalem like that, in going up to die and be rejected, it's that through that he achieves salvation. He does what is necessary to overcome the enemies of sin and death, doesn't he? He wins victory, and it's shown as he rises from the dead that he's defeated those enemies. They didn't claim victory over him. He won. So that's what's happening at the first instance. Jesus achieves salvation at the cross. What's happening later? Well, at his second coming, when he returns, comes the rest of the story, doesn't it? Where he brings about the rest of salvation. See, the master comes back from being crowned king in this parable. He comes back, and what does he do? Well, he calls together the servants in verse 15. Having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had done, what they had gained by doing business. He calls things to account. There's judgment. And it starts with his servants. Those who had the task of carrying on his business while he was gone, faithfully following his commands, faithfully doing what he'd left them to do. And after he's dealt with his servants, either positively or negatively, he deals with his enemies. And we saw that in the last verse, 27. He said, but as for these enemies of mine, he did not want me to reign over them. Bring them here and slaughter them before me. Now, those who rejected him as the king when he was gone pay the ultimate price when the king returns. See, at the last day, Jesus returns with judgment and he reigns. His kingdom comes in full force. At this point, has he not just won the victory over sin and death and his enemies, but they are completely vanquished. They are not left to continue in his kingdom. They're done away with. That's the picture of salvation we get in the Bible. It started at the cross and will come to be fully rolled out when Jesus returns. But because of that, because there's these kind of two parts to it, it means there's an in-between, doesn't it? There's a in the middle. What happens then? Well, that's the time when the servants are waiting for the king to return, aren't they? They know he's gone to be crowned the king. They know he's going to come back and reign. But yet, they still need to carry on their business faithfully, doing the tasks that he's left them. And they're waiting. Friends, this is the time when we live, isn't it? We live in between the cross and Jesus' second coming, between salvation being achieved and when all the fruits of it are rolled out and we experience it in full. Don't be confused. It doesn't happen all at once. It's been revealed, and it will be revealed. So what does it look like for us to live now? How do we live as faithful servants during the in-between period? Well, first of all, we actually have to be faithful servants, don't we? We have to be servants of the Master. We have to receive him as the king. We have to accept him as the king. Just as Zacchaeus did, in faith receiving what Jesus was offering. Just as the blind man did, calling out to Jesus. We too need to receive. Friends, let me urge you, don't let time pass without getting onto that. Don't risk getting caught out as one of his enemies on that day. We don't have his timetable. We don't know when he is coming back. Don't get caught out. We need to receive him as the king. Receive the salvation he offers. Well, having done that, then what? Well, we need to be aware of what stage we live in, don't we? We don't want to be confused. Jesus has defeated sin and death, but they're still present in the world. We still experience the difficulties of living in a broken world. It hasn't been restored yet. So we want to be aware of that. We need to expect that to be the case. We shouldn't be surprised when we experience hardships, when we experience frustrations. And maybe you're one of the very blessed few who's kind of been pretty much sheltered from that at this point in your life. If that is you, then let me say, give thanks to God that your life has been blessed in that way at this point. But be real. Difficulties come. Sooner or later, we all face the difficult situations. Don't be surprised when it happens. And more than that, we don't just want to be real about the situation. We've got to be real about what's coming, and don't be misunderstanding that. We don't want to be disappointed by clinging on to and hoping for the salvation that's promised for when Jesus returns as though it was something for now. We look at the story of the blind man, don't we? We see the way that when he responds to Jesus in faith, that the pain and suffering he's experiencing by being blind is done away with. He receives restoration from Jesus. And we think, oh, wouldn't that be awesome if the things that I'm suffering now could be dealt with just the same way? It's just as easy as that for Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? But friends, that's not the promise that we have in the gospel. That's actually a promise that many people try to make of a false gospel, a false teaching that many would try and deceive us with, that says we can experience all the fruits of the final salvation now. And we can have healing from our illnesses. We can have prosperity and we don't have to face frustrations. We can have success and wealth now by having faith in Jesus. And if we're not experiencing that, then maybe our faith isn't strong enough. Our friends, that's a false gospel that comes about misunderstanding these very things. Misunderstanding the difference between the salvation that Jesus has achieved and the salvation that's coming on their last day. Don't be deceived. But as we know the reality of our situation now, we don't want to forget the reality of what is coming. While that kind of salvation isn't promised for yet, it is promised for the future. There is a day coming when Jesus will return and will set all things right, when he will overcome our illnesses, our sickness, when he will restore the things of this world that are broken and make them right. Well, that's our hope, isn't it? It's our hope that we look forward to in the future, a hope that's so beautifully described in Revelation chapter 21 with words like this: "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Friends, that's the salvation that we look forward to. A salvation that is coming. It is sure. Jesus has dealt with the problems of sin and death on the cross. He's defeated those enemies. And we look forward to a day when they will be banished from his kingdom. And it's sure. As if God was willing to give up Jesus to such a horrible death, horrible situation that he experienced in Jerusalem. If he was willing to do that, then how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See, he's won. It's done. It's achieved. It's just the victory that's going to be rolled out in full. Friends, it's time for us to receive salvation. And it's time for us to wait faithfully for salvation. We're in the middle. And friends, let me, as I close, just remind us of the fact that as we live in the middle, as we live in the time when there's still sin and death in the world, we still face pain and hurt and being let down, that we don't do it alone. We don't do it as the only ones suffering in that way. Now, as God's people, we do it together. We walk together as brothers and sisters. We weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn and share. And together look forward to the great future. A future when all that has passed away. And we saw how great it is just when Jesus healed a blind man. Look at how the people responded in verse 43. "Immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." Friends, imagine how great is our celebration going to be on that day when we see not just one blind man being healed, but everything that is wrong in this world set right. All the pain, all the hurt, all the sickness and brokenness, all done away with. That's going to be a great day that we can look forward to together, isn't it? Let's pray as we look forward to that. Our great God, thank you that you have provided salvation in Jesus. Through what he did on the cross, his suffering and resurrection, that he has paid for sin, that he has defeated those enemies of sin and death and rose in victory. Father, thank you that one day he will return and they will be fully removed from his kingdom, that all things will be made new. Father, help us not to be misled and misunderstand that is a future promise, one that we can look forward to. Help us now as we live day to day, dealing with the difficulties and the pain that comes from being in a broken world. Help us to walk side by side with each other and encourage one another to look forward to the salvation that is coming. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.